Okay, I guess we can start. Good evening all, and we thank you so much for allowing us to come. And I hope you came for the same reason that we have come. We want to see a full Savior. And so I have the privilege tonight of being the speaker, but I'm not only the speaker, I'm also the seeker. And I seek the same thing you seek. We want to see Him. Now, as we come to study the Word of God, there is one principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And I'm talking about total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. He's the only one that can reveal Himself. And all of the academics in the world is not going to unveil Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that we glorify ignorance. I think that we ought to study, and we ought to look at the human side and do our homework and dig in, because God rewards speed work. So we've got to study. But at the end of the day, we've got to come before the Lord as little babies, and we've got to say, "Now, Lord, unveil Christ to our heart." And He delights to do that. He longs to show Himself. Now, before we pray together, I know we've already sung the indispensable principle, and our brothers already prayed the indispensable principle. But I'd like to pray again, but I'd like to share this verse first. In another connection and with another series, I've been studying the book of Revelation. And you know, in that wonderful chapter 5, where we have that revelation of the Lord and who's worthy to open the scroll, you remember that? And of course, our Lord Jesus came forward as the Lion Lamb, and He was worthy to open the scroll. Quite apart in the context from what that scroll means. It was a sealed scroll, and only Christ could take the seals away. And so quite apart from what that scroll is, this Bible, you probably wonder why it's behind me if I'm going to share from it. I have all the verses written here in large print. My eyes are getting bad. So you'll see all the verses. But this is also a scroll. And it's also sealed. And there's no one that is able to open the scroll except the Lord Jesus. The word "open" is very interesting, because I would think that "open the scroll" means "help me understand." But if you read Revelation 5, the word "open" does not mean "help me understand." When He took that scroll and ripped the seal off and opened it, it was to fulfill what was written inside. And so "open" is bigger than "make me understand it." It's also "fulfill everything that's written there." So we come to the Bible tonight, and I pray that the Lord Jesus will take the seals off the scroll. Yes, so we can understand, but also so He could fulfill everything that's on His heart. So let's trust Him together just to remove the seals from our heart, from our eyes, from the book, from anything that hinders us from understanding and from having Him fulfill it. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this evening for this great privilege of coming to You in this room. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've put in our hearts to turn the eyes of our hearts unto the Lord Jesus. We desire to see Him in a living way, in a transforming way. We thank You for every part of the Bible, in a special way tonight and this weekend for the wonderful book of Genesis and the wonderful story of Joseph. And we just pray that as we meditate on this redemptive history, that our hearts would be turned to Christ, that you would take the seals away, fulfill all that's on your heart to fulfill. We just claim all the will of God for this weekend. We commit our meditations now unto you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as we go through, I'll be giving the references, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to the end of Genesis. I won't give you the reference now, but because we'll, in an introduction study, we'll be all over the place. Now, since Joseph is such a wonderful study, there are several ways we can approach it. And in an introduction study, the purpose is to sort of set the focus and the perimeter, so we know exactly this is what we desire to see. This is the direction that we're going to look at. Now, God has given us 13 chapters on this one man. Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, minus one little chapter in there that we won't deal with, but that God has given us these wonderful chapters. Tom and I are not the first Bible teachers to see how instructive this life of Joseph is. So what I'd like to do is sort of give you an overview and then home in, and then another overview and home in until we end up with this is what we want to share. God assisting, God helping us. Now, there are two chief ways that God's people have studied the life of Joseph. One way is that he is God's illustration, God's object lesson of a complete Christian. A complete Christian in seed form. And by that I mean you come to the New Testament and then you get the truth blown up in fully developed form. I believe that the Apostle Paul is God's illustration of a complete Christian in fully developed form. And I think Joseph is the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. Now, I think you're probably familiar that Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50 is a record of four foundational characters: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And as you go through the last half, God is laying the foundation. That's why it's Genesis. That's why it's in the beginning. These are foundational characters. Abraham is called the father of faith. There are 24 stories about Abraham. Every one of them illustrates some aspect of faith. You will not find any story in the Bible about faith that's not included in the story of Genesis. He's God's illustration. You want to live by faith? Study Abraham. Isaac, foundational character, is God's picture of surrender. Every story in his life tells us about submission and surrender. Jacob, you know his story, the self-sufficient one who, because God wrestled him, became the God-sufficient one. God's sufficiency. Now that's why he calls himself, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of all who live by faith, all who are surrendered, and all who have come to know me in my sufficiency. I don't know if you've ever wondered why the Bible doesn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Daniel, and Isaiah, and Samuel. Why did he stop? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then he stopped. And the answer is because that's the complete Christian. You live by faith. You surrender your heart to him. God changes you from self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency? That's pretty much the whole story of the Christian life. Then he follows with Joseph. Why Joseph? And the answer is that he is all the eggs in one basket. Joseph had the faith of Abraham. He had the surrender of Isaac. And he had the God sufficiency of Jacob. And in one man, that's what I say, a complete Christian, he is God's illustration in the Old Testament of a complete Christian. A man of faith, man of surrender, and a man of who has known God in his sufficiency. Now let me just give a summary of his life as a Christian. Jacob, his father, gave a blessing. Remember when he was dying, he blessed all of the kids. Now Joseph lived to be 110 years old. He was 56 when his dad died. And so he's pretty much halfway through his life. And as Jacob looked at him, he described his life. Here's the summary. It's in Genesis 49, and I'm going to read verses 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm. His arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your fathers have surpassed the blessing of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be upon the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. That's a pretty high recommendation, blessing from a father. And what he's saying is that's the complete Christian. Look at this man. He is a fruitful bow. He's planted by a spring. His branches spread everywhere. He knows his strength is in the Almighty God. He's a victorious warrior, and on and on. And so when he looked at the blessing, he said, may God bless you from the utmost bounds to the everlasting hills. How'd you like a blessing like that? From the utmost bounds to the everlasting hills. And so Joseph is a complete Christian. With the faith of Abraham and the submission of Isaac and the God sufficiency of Jacob. And you know you can study him as a believer. How he wrestled temptation. How he resisted Potiphar's wife. How he obeyed his father. How he believed God when everything looked like it was going in the other direction. How he rested in the sovereignty of God. You sold me. God sent me. You meant evil. God meant good. And how even in his death, he made mention of his bones. And he got credit in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, because he lived by faith. So that would be an instructive study. You could go through his life and say, let's look at what it means to have that kind of faith, that kind of surrender, and that kind of God sufficiency. Having said that, that's not the approach that we're going to take. It's a wonderful study, and we encourage you to study it, but not this weekend. We're not going to look at it that way. The second way God's people have looked at Joseph is as a picture of our Lord Jesus. And you say, all right, so now we know that's probably the direction you're going to go. Well, yes and no. Because there's two ways to look at Joseph as a picture of Christ. I'll tell you the first way and then say, but that's not what we're going to look at this weekend. And then finally we'll focus in on what we are going to do. Joseph, in his whole life, is a picture of our Lord Jesus in that he had a valley of humiliation and he was brought to a mountaintop of exaltation. That's exactly the path of our Lord Jesus. Now listen as I machine gun these facts. You think Jesus, as I describe Joseph. This is Joseph's life. You think Jesus. He was loved by his fathers. He lived in obedience to his father. He had an aversion to sin. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had a vision of his coming exaltation. He was hated, persecuted. They conspired to kill him. He was forsaken by his brothers. One who had the name Judah, from which we get the name Judas, sold him for the price of a slave. He cried with loud crying and tears. He was thrown into a pit. He was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He was tested and found without sin. He was falsely accused, humiliated, thrown into prison with two malefactors. One was saved and one was not saved. He was forsaken by all. Does that sound familiar? Listen to the mountaintop of exaltation. He was raised out of that pit to the highest place. He became the bread of life for the whole world. He was exalted as Lord over all. He was given a new name. He was joined to a Gentile bride. He saw his seed and was satisfied. Eventually, he brought his brothers in the flesh to repentance. He had only forgiveness in his heart. He was wonderfully restored to his father. He brought them into a good land where they could taste the wonders of his exaltation. And through his death and his bones, he led the way to the promised land. Does that sound like anybody you know? You see, we could trace out all the wonderful details of that life and show you that. And it would be instructive and edifying. And I suggest, God helping you, that you study that. It is so wonderful. But that's not how we like to look at Joseph this weekend. And so what I'd like to present now is how Tom and I are going to look again at this wonderful life in order to see the Lord. I'm going to ask you, if you have Bibles, to follow along, or otherwise, just listen as I read from chapter 45, please. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 1, we'll read three verses. Joseph could not control himself before those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And we're suggesting that everything in the Joseph story is moving toward Genesis 45, 1 to 3. Joseph longed to be able to say to his brothers, I am Joseph. In other words, he longed to reveal himself. He wanted them to know who he was. They were strangers. Related. They were family, but they were strangers. Now, why couldn't Joseph just walk up to his brothers and say, I'm Joseph? The answer is, they were not ready. They were not ready. And the story of Joseph gives us a peephole into the heart of God. Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus. He longed to reveal himself to his brothers, but they weren't ready. What you see with these eyes as you study the Joseph story is different than what you see with these eyes, the eyes of your heart. As you go through the story, on the outside, Joseph seems stern and sometimes even cruel and mean and rough. He understands their language, but he's hiding himself. He speaks through an interpreter. He speaks another language. He does confusing things. And every now and then, God takes us behind the scenes. Listen to these verses, please. Chapter 42, verse 23 and 24. They did not know, however, Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them, and he wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Chapter 43, please. Verse 29. As he lifted up his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, May God be gracious to you, my son. Listen to verse 30. Joseph hurried out. He was deeply stirred over his brother. He sought a place to weep. He entered the chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face. He came out and controlled himself. And he said, Serve the meal. You have the same idea in chapter 45, the verses we've already read, verses 1 and 2. Joseph could not control himself. And he had everyone leave the room. Go out from me. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. With these eyes, they saw one man, but he kept going behind the curtain. His heart was broken. And he was weeping because they didn't know him. He longed to say, I am Joseph. But they were not ready. And we're suggesting that our Lord Jesus has a passion. He wants to say, I'm Jesus. But so many of his children are not ready. What we'd like to do is show you how God got them ready. There was a day when he finally said, I'm Joseph. Our Lord Jesus finally will be able to say, I'm Jesus. Our Lord Jesus longs to reveal himself to his children. And honestly, brothers and sisters in Christ, he often goes behind the veil and weeps. Because he's not able to say, I'm Jesus. God's own people. And they don't even know him. They're strangers. And so that's what we want to look at. How God brought them to that place where he could reveal himself. So that's what we're going to trace out, because the very same principles by which his brothers were made ready to behold Joseph are the principles God works in our life to make us ready to behold the Lord Jesus. So before I continue this introduction, let me give you a simple outline. Here's basically how we'll approach it. Tonight, if God helps me, I want to communicate his great passion to make himself known. That's what's on my heart. I want to show you how he longs to say, I am Jesus. If God even begins to answer that, I'll be happy. That's my burden. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow as we get together, Tom is going to take the next step. He's going to follow the redemptive history, and we're going to call it preparation. How does God prepare us for that day when God reveals himself? And then I'll have another privilege to address you, and we're going to call it final preparation. How does God finally prepare us to see that wonderful revelation? And then Tom will have a privilege to say, now that we're prepared, this is what we can expect. And he'll show us the revelation. All right? So tonight, the passion, he wants to reveal himself, then how he prepares us, then how he finally prepares us, and finally, how he reveals himself and all the things associated with that revelation. All right, so having said that, as you go through the Bible record of Joseph's life, you will notice that everything in the story revolves around dreams and interpretation of dreams. There are six dreams connected with Joseph's life. I'll tell you all six, but we're interested in Joseph's dreams, the dreams that Joseph had. Chapter 37, 5 to 11, when he was 17 years old, he had two dreams. Now we know his dreams were not from what he ate for lunch, but his dreams were from God. And we know that because of Psalm 105. Psalm 105 says, the word of the Lord tested him. And the word of the Lord goes back to those dreams. Now, quite apart from what the dreams were or what the dreams meant, when Joseph got the dreams, he was a lad of 17 years old. From the time he got the dream until the time they were fulfilled, how long was that? I could just give you the years, but here's where we get it. Genesis 37, 2 tells us that he was 17 years old when he got the dream. Genesis 41, 46, when he stood before Pharaoh, the Bible says he was 30 years old. And what that means is, 13 years have passed from the dream to when he stands before Pharaoh. But the dream wasn't fulfilled yet. To that, you have to add 7 years of plenty. Remember, one of the dreams was there'd be 7 years of plenty. So that makes 20 years. Then you have to add to that when he finally saw his brothers, they were 2 years deep into the famine. And that's chapter 45, verse 11. That's how we know that. And so the point is, from the time he got the word, the dream, till the time it was fulfilled, there were 22 years that had passed. And all that time, it looked like the exact opposite. Listen as I quote verse 19. From Psalm 105, or rather, verse 17. Actually, 17 to 19. Right. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time his word came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. Here he is in prison, in shackles, in manacles, and he's still thinking back. God gave me a dream. When is that going to get fulfilled? It's going the other way. Everything looks contrary to that dream. Looks like it's going in the opposite direction. And if you go through the record, I would have said the devil tested him. Because you remember Potiphar's wife and how she threw herself at him and so on. I would have said the devil tested him. Or I would have said circumstances tested him. Because everything went in the opposite direction from what he thought. Or I would have said his brothers tested him. But he says the word of the Lord tested me. God gave me a word and it's not fulfilled. And the reason I'm even calling attention to that is because I want to show you the patience of the Lord. Sometimes it takes years before someone is ready to have the revelation of Christ, even though they're saved, even though they're Christians and they're in the family. Now let me get his dreams before you. Genesis 37, 6 and 7. This first dream, you remember, was the 11 sheaves bowing down to his. Verse 6, he said to them, please listen to the dream I've had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheep rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheep. That was his first dream. The second is in verse 9, Genesis 37:9. He still had another dream. Related it to his brothers. I have had another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. All right, hold that a moment. Let me just complete the picture. I'll just tell you about the other dream. When he was falsely accused and wrongly incarcerated in Potiphar's house, and he was in prison with two fellow prisoners, Genesis 40 records it. Verses 9 to 11, you remember the chief cupbearer, one of the prisoners, had a dream. There was a vine with three branches and it produced grapes and he squeezed them into the cup and so on. That was one dream. And then the chief baker had a dream also. And there were three baskets on his head and in the baskets were bread and birds came and ate out of the basket and so on. And then later, Pharaoh had two dreams in chapter 41, 1 to 8. First, there were the seven skinny cows that came and ate up the fat cows. And then he had another dream where the thin ears of corn ate up the plump ears of corn, and so on. So there are six dreams. Joseph had two. The baker had one, the cupbearer had one, and Pharaoh had two. We're coming back to Joseph's dreams. Now, what I'd like to do, and then we'll sort of wrap it up tonight as an introduction. You know what we're after. He has a dream. He wants to reveal himself. Let me break that dream down into three parts, because these three parts contain three principles. And the three principles contain, as we understand it, the heart of the Lord. So let me break it down. Part one of the dream, it was about his family, his 11 brothers, his mother, and his father. It's about the family. The first dream with the sheaves, and the second about the sun, moon, and stars. And I think the principle is that this dream has to do with the family. Now, there are pictures of the Gentiles in the Joseph story. He marries a Gentile bride. The whole world comes before him when he becomes the bread of life for the whole world. So we're going to see the whole world. But in this dream, it's not how God prepares people to come to know Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. Now, there might be some overlapping, but that's not the point. We are talking about the family. We're talking about brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, people that are in the family. Thousands of Christians They're born again. They're in the family. And they're strangers to the Lord Jesus. And it breaks his heart. He goes behind the curtain and he weeps. He longs to reveal himself to his family. But in many cases, they are not ready. Now later, we'll touch a little bit on the Gentiles, but for this, it's the family. And as you study the dream about the family, you'll notice the spotlight of the Holy Spirit comes down and focuses on Benjamin. He's the last one in the list of the family. And I believe what God is saying is this: I have a dream that everyone in the family, from the highest to the lowest, from the first to the last, right down to the youngest, God doesn't want anybody left out. And in this dream, it's not just for those who know Hebrew and Greek. It's not for those who've been to Bible school or been to seminary or who can read through the Bible in a year, who can name their spiritual gifts. He has a dream that everyone in the family, from the first to the last, from the highest to the oldest, everybody, from the oldest to the youngest, rather, Benjamin represents those who are last in line, those who are at the bottom, those who are furthest away. And the first part of the dream is that every Christian come to see the revelation of Christ. Not only, here's part two, not only did he have a dream that everyone in the family, from the first to the last, from the oldest to the youngest, everybody bow down, but here's the dream, that they bow down in reality to acknowledge his lordship. I say in reality because listen to these verses. Genesis 42, beginning at verse 6. When Joseph was the ruler over the land, he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down with their faces to the ground. They bowed down to him. You say, well, there you go. His dream been fulfilled. No, it's because they didn't bow down in reality. They bowed down in form. They went through the ritual. And it says, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself and spoke harshly. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then in verse 10, they called him Lord, and they called themselves servants, but it's not real. They bow down. They said, he's Lord. They say, we're his servants. They don't even begin to know who he is. They're strangers. He has a dream that everyone in the family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down in reality and acknowledge his lordship. In chapter 43:26, they bow down in homage and they bring in costly gifts, but they don't know it. That is not what he dreamt. Actually, listen to chapter 41, verse 42, 43. Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot and proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. You know why they bowed down? They had to. It was ordered. It was a command. It was a duty. It was an obligation. That's not what Jesus dreams about. That's not what Joseph dreams about. Our Lord Jesus has a dream that someday everyone in his family, from the first to the last, would bow down in reality. Not just with lips say, "You're Lord." Not just with lips say, "We're your servants." And then walk away as strangers. That's what was happening here. And his heart was beating hot. He wanted so much to say, "I'm Joseph." But they were not ready. He doesn't want us to bow down because we're ordered to. We're Christians. We have no choice. We got to bow down. That's not what he dreamt about. That's not what his burden is. Just because we sing Jesus is Lord and all to Jesus I surrender, it may not mean what the words say. I think thousands of Christians go through the forms and the mechanics and the ritual, and they go through it all. They never miss a meeting, and they tithe and they fast and they break bread and they support missions and they call him Lord and they call themselves servants and they do homage and they bring him gifts and all that kind of thing. That doesn't satisfy his heart. Not if it's duty, not if it's obligation, not if you've been commanded to do it. Not if you're doing it because you're supposed to. He has a dream that someday everybody in his family would acknowledge his lordship and bow before him in reality. All right, hold that part and let me give you part three. He has a dream that everybody in his family from the first to the last would bow down in reality and acknowledge his lordship and understand his lordship and experience the blessing of it. You see, he had a dream. His brothers said, "Your dream is a nightmare. I don't want to hear about it. For us, it's a nightmare." Listen to chapter 37, verse 8. His brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" And they hated him the more for his words. And you know why they hated him? Because they didn't understand lordship. They didn't understand. They thought he wanted to be Lord because he wants to be boss. He wants to be Lord because he wants to lord it over us. He wants to tell us what to do. He wants us to be his slaves. That's the only reason. And they thought that that was ludicrous. You remember when they saw him coming in 37:19? They said, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him." They just couldn't stand that idea of lordship. Now, you might think that's strange just reading the Bible, but I'll give you a little testimony. We used to call it Instant Bible Moody Tooth. I went to Moody Bible Institute for a couple of semesters. And I knew Jesus. I had come to know Christ in 1958. And now this is several years down the road. I knew the Lord, but I feared his lordship. At that time, Dr. Culbertson was the president of Moody, and he called me in, and he said, "Ed, we're going to have to ask you to leave Moody. You can't stay here." "Why?" "Because you won't go to the missionary conferences, and they're obligated. You got to go. You got to sign in." I wouldn't go. You know why I wouldn't go? Because I was afraid God was going to call me to the mission field. And I didn't want to go to the mission field. I had this idea of his lordship that he's going to violate me. I'm afraid of him. I don't want to surrender to him because he won't let me get married. If I surrender to him, I have to be single or marry somebody real ugly or something like that. And I wanted a family. And I was so afraid of the Lord. And then I was dead sure he'd call me to, I don't know, Africa someplace, and I'd have to learn some crazy language. I don't know anything about languages and all that kind of... I was scared to death of his lordship. And when they had a missionary conference, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. And they were ready to kick me out of Moody because I wouldn't go. I was so afraid. It was a couple of years later when the Lord met me in terms of missions. That's a story all its own. I'll be glad to share it with you on the side. But in terms of his lordship. But what was happening to them, they didn't understand lordship. And they were afraid of it. We know, and Tom's going to share at the end, what his lordship really meant. Was it like they feared? It was the opposite. Come, let me provide for you. Let me pour out my bounty on you. Let's get to know you. I want intimacy. That was lordship, but they didn't understand that. And they just saw that lordship is terrible, and we don't want anything like it. And so, like the man in the parable of the nobleman in Luke 19, I do not want this man to reign over me. And that was my heart. Well, I'm amazed at how few Christians really understand his lordship. Either they're terrified, like I was, of his lordship, or else they get this idea that surrender is a condition. And I'm going to surrender in order to know the Lord. When, as you'll see, it's the other way around. I have to know the Lord in order to surrender. The revelation of the Lord always comes first. Anyway, the revelation of his lordship was not understood. And the dream is this. Jesus has a dream that everyone in his family, from the highest to the lowest, from the first to the last, would bow down in reality and acknowledge his lordship and then come to understand what that preeminence means and stand in the good of it and experience the bounty and the blessing of his lordship. That's the dream that Joseph had and pictures our Lord Jesus. When he was exalted to the number one position in the world, when he became the bread of life, his lordship was friendship. His lordship was fellowship. His lordship was dispensing gifts from his vast treasury. His lordship was overcoming famine. His lordship was bringing them into the land and into the fullness. It was the exact opposite of everything they feared. They thought it was a nightmare. But to the Lord Jesus, to Joseph, it's a dream. It's the word of the Lord. God has given me this vision, this passion, this burden. And so, as an introduction, our Lord Jesus, I am convinced, has a dream. He has a dream that everybody in this room, from the top to the bottom, everyone who will ever listen to a tape, if they go out from the top to the bottom, everyone all the world over, that is called family, that is called brother, that is in the family, that they would come to get beyond this stranger, this separation, and that they would bow down in reality, acknowledge his lordship, and experience the good of his preeminence. Taste the wonder of what lordship really is. But they weren't ready, so God got them ready. How did he do that? Because it's exactly the way he works in your life and my life to get us ready. The principles are exactly the same. It's not about Tom and me sharing a Bible study. It's not even about you enjoying lordship and understanding finally what it means. This weekend is about the Lord Jesus, who has a passion. And if you, as a believer, are still strangers and you don't know the intimacy of the Lord, I promise you, it breaks his heart. He might come across to you and you say, yeah, God's been tough with me and he's doing this and that. He goes behind the scenes, behind the curtain, and he weeps. He's longing to say, I'm Jesus. He's longing to make himself known to his children. Only a handful. And sometimes it takes years to get ready. Tom is going to show us, how does God prepare us? I'll show you, how does he finally prepare us? And then finally, as God grants it. I wonder if this week will be a great weekend for the Lord Jesus to have his dream fulfilled. He's very patient with us. I don't know what I'd do without the patience of the Lord. Where would I be without his patience? I can't even begin to think where I'd be if he weren't so patient. He's preparing us. I don't know where you are with the Lord, but I know his heart. So that's where we are. That's where we're going this weekend. And so just pray that God would make his word so crystal clear as we look at the ways of God, how he prepares us for that wonderful day when he can say, I'm Jesus. And we enter into the good of his Lordship. Now let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this redemptive history, for your precious illustration of your own heart. How you long to make yourself known. How hot your heart beats for fellowship and intimacy with those in the family. How you recoil from being strangers. I pray that throughout this weekend, as we study together and consider these great life principles of how you prepare us to receive the full revelation of Christ, that you would make those things very real. We wait upon you, Lord, and we thank you for the privilege we have this weekend to consider these weighty matters. We pray that Jesus might have his dream fulfilled. See the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.